pull out your Bibles. You can turn or tap to Ephesians chapter 5. We are in the book of Ephesians. We have been studying through the book of Ephesians from the beginning chapter clear to the end. We're going to get into chapter 6. We've got today and two more weeks. We'll get into the armor of God next two Sundays. And so I just hope that you'll just finish this series out with me. How many of you have been enjoying going through Ephesians? Okay, Ephesians is a great book, very practical theologically, and also how that theology then comes into our life in practical ways. How we think about God directly influences how we live for God. What we know about God changes how we think about the world that we live in, how we think about ourselves, our roles in life, everything. There's nothing more relevant than having good theology and an understanding of God. And then the relationship with God brings all of that together. And so this book of Ephesians marries those two things together very well. And so kudos to God for making a great book for us to read. Amen? So in Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look down at verses 16 and 17. We're going to read this. We've already read this in previous weeks. In fact, I think it was last week we read this, and we addressed some of it, but we mostly focused on the next section after this. But I'm going to kind of bring us back and fill in some of the blanks or fill in some of the gaps. So in Ephesians 5, verse 15, it says this: "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, in just a minute, we'll come back and read the next couple of verses together. But I want to kind of drill into this phrase that he says here. He says, we need to be wise. We need to walk out in wisdom, looking carefully how we walk, making the best use of our time, making the most of our life. How many of us want to make the most of our lives? Right? Biggest impact, live for Jesus the best. And he says, making the best use of our time because the days are evil, and that we are to understand what the will of the Lord is. I would be willing to say that there's a lot of evil in the world. There's a lot of evil in the world. And we can read about all kind of influences of evil into our world. And at a drop of a hat, we can read about any kind of evil in the world. All of that is taking place. And then, so that was Ephesians 5, verse 16. And then in Ephesians 6, so jumping ahead to Ephesians 6, starting at verse 11, he's going to bring up this theme of evil again. And so we're going to read these verses, and then we're going to come back and kind of fill in the middle. So working from the beginning, there's a couple of bookends here of my message, if you would. I'll just give you that just so you can understand. I'm not as confused, as eclectic as it might sound. These are bookends on talking about evil this morning. So he says the days are evil. That's Ephesians 5:16. And then in 6:10 he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Okay? Now, that's a pretty serious couple of statements, aren't they? That really kind of frames a lot of what we're going to talk about. It says the days are evil. There are evil schemes of the devil, and he talks about this present darkness, and that is connected to the days of evil. So we live as human beings regular, normal lives, flesh and blood lives, but he is getting us aware that to the fact that there are spiritual forces of evil in the world. There are schemes of the devil. There is evil in the world. Evil is what explains sin in the world. Okay? And so this is where he wants us to be. And as I said, next week we're going to get into the armor of God and how we put on the armor of God and walk in the armor of God. And so next week we're going to, if you would, just put on the armor plates. getting ready to stand, getting ready and being able to stand in what God has given to us. But this week, we're going to talk about everything in the middle. And here's the main point I want us to see. The first main point is this. We can understand what the will of the Lord is, or fall for the schemes of the devil. We can understand what the will of the Lord is, or we can fall for the schemes of the devil. Let me give you a question, and I want you to actually think about this, okay? And this, I guess, would be assuming that you would agree with Ephesians and with what we're talking about in this moment, that there is evil in the world. What is and what are our normal responses to evil in this world? Okay? I'll tell you a couple of mine, and these won't be a surprise probably for you who are been around a while and are familiar to me. It stresses me out. Evil in the world stresses me out. Anybody else? How many of you get frustrated? Angry? Okay. How many of you just want to recoil? How many of you want you to come out swinging? Okay. Evil is an action that causes a reaction out of us. And some of those are very natural. But what he is going to talk about between these two statements of evil is something very different in our reaction. He's going to lead us into thinking through and how to not allow evil to ruin or to taint or to poison our responses to people in the world. So we need the will of the Lord. We need the will of the Lord, or we will fall for the schemes of the devil. Hannah's going to come and lead us in a song entitled, Lord, I Need You. This will be a very familiar song. We sing this pretty regularly. Would you just stand with us? And I ask that you just kind of frame everything that we're about to sing in that context of, Lord, I do need you. Lord, I need you to know your will. I need to know how you want us to meet and for me to live in this world and to respond to you. Go ahead, Hannah.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. You're my one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Praise the Lord. You sounded great, by the way. So we need the Lord. We need his help to walk in a world that is evil, in a present with present darkness. And we need an attitude of victory. Okay, sometimes we can hear, and even as I intro into this message, I know it can kind of be somewhat depressing. This is the reality that we live in. But yet we need an attitude of victory and submission to God, because he wins. Amen? He succeeds. He's never last. He's never even second. He's always first. And so to walk this life out with the wisdom of God, we need to understand what the will of the Lord is. We're going to talk through, just briefly as we read, as I've already in previous week read some of these verses, we're going to walk through and see some of these almost quippy, quick pieces of advice to help us frame how we need to live. In verse 18, he says this, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So I liken it to this, that as we go through our lives and we do encounter evil, and as I kind of prime the pump a little bit, sometimes our reaction is to recoil, to be angry, to fight, and some reactions are to just kind of succumb to the evil and to get sucked in and sucked down into that evil. And here he's saying, don't allow yourself to get sucked in and pulled into the same way of living as the world does, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've talked about this previously, but when Jesus ascended back into heaven, right before that, he said, I'm going to my Father, and he's going to send the Comforter to come and be with you, and he will teach you all things. So when Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit on Pentecost for all Christians, that we have this infilling of the Holy Spirit. He's always with us at all times. And so he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is probably the first thing that we need to grasp a hold of as we live our lives and encounter evil. Verse 19, he says this, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Now, here's where I want to just jokingly burst into song at you. Have you ever greeted somebody with a song? I'm not sure how this works out in practical life. If you walked up to me and started just singing a song to me, I'm not sure how I would react to that. I hope you're a good singer. But seriously, here's what I'm going to take away from this verse. Cheer up. Sing some celebratory songs to Jesus. So we live in and we're encountering evil, and we live in a present darkness and all of that. Yes, that's all very true. But Jesus Christ won the victory on the cross. He rose from the dead, conquering death, sin, hell, and the grave. He's our Lord and Savior, and we have eternal life. He's given us of his Holy Spirit, and everything that we have is held in Christ in heaven. And that was the first part of the book of Ephesians. So cheer up. Years ago, I realized that I needed to start telling my face to cheer up. I literally practiced smiling. I hope I have turned it into somewhat of a habit, but sometimes I still do need to tell my face what's going on in my heart. Anybody with me? How many of you need to get a permanent smile? Okay, here's something this is more recent because my brain kind of gets weighted down. As I've already said, I see the evil, I react to the evil, and it's normally not where I need to have my heart and attitude. And so a couple of months ago, I realized that I was waking up every morning and going, ugh. How many of you wake up with a, ugh? Okay. How many of you wake up with that more often than not? Like, it's another day, you know. And so I'm like, that just set me up for a bad day. That just set me up for a bad day. And so I wake up now, and more often than not, I wake up and I go, ah. And then I realize my soul rebukes my, or my spirit rebukes my soul, or whatever you want to say. And then I say, nope, it's going to be a good day. And I don't mean that in just an optimistic way. I mean Jesus is in control of my life kind of way. It's going to be a good day. Jesus is still on the throne. Cheer up, sing a happy song, celebrate to God. He says, addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. That's from the inside out. Have you noticed yet that in the evil schemes of the devil, he comes from the outside in, but we need something response to that from the inside out. And that is a song of worship to Jesus. It will change how you think about your day and your life. Verse 20, moving quickly, says, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we go again. More turning the response of life into something that is Godward. We're singing, making happy songs, celebrating Jesus in songs. And then he says here, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three is just give thanks. Give thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. I think it's human nature to keep a more accurate list of all the things that are going wrong in your life than to keep an accurate list of all the things going right in your life. Anybody else? Am I crazy or is this a human condition? How many of you wake up just super positive, ready to go for the... I'm not going to condemn you. I just want to know. Gary, I knew you would. Good, Jack. Okay, and Lisa. Okay, a couple of you do. Great. Next week, you're preaching. Because we need to know. I have to remind myself. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. The joy of the Lord. So giving thanks, counting the things that are going right. In verse 21, this is where we kind of jumped in and talked last week. Verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so just reframe this. Understanding what the will of the Lord is. Don't get sucked in, pulled down by evil and into the same kind of living, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cheer up, sing songs, turn on the radio, celebrating Jesus, giving thanks, adjusting your mind to keep track of what's going right in your life. And then the real hard work, I guess, if you will, is where he's kind of cover the next stretch of verses. Submitting to one another out of our reverence for Christ. He's talking about this mutual submission that all Christians need to have, where we are on the same team. We're on the same team. Submitting to one another, seeing, and we talked a little bit about this last week, just seeing other people as more important and working towards their good. Tina and I talked about how this shows up in marriages, because that was the biggest section that the Apostle Paul jumps into. But there's three major groups of people or types of relationships that Paul is going to talk about in between the evil days and the devil's schemes. And so this is about relationships. So he first adjusts our mind. You know what? Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Cheer up, sing to the Lord, give thanks for everything. And now we're going to talk about walking this out in our lives First of all, he's going to talk about, and we're not going to read all these verses again, but in chapter 5, verse 22 through 33, he talks about how this works out in the relationships between husbands and wives. And if you weren't here last week for that, you can go back and hear that message online. Chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, which we will read in just a little bit, he talks and gives instructions to children and parents. And then in chapter 6, verses 5 through 9, he talks to bond servants and masters. Okay, and so we're going to read those verses as well. But what, there's some commonalities between these three groups. And this is, as I've read this and reread it and read commentaries, and I think it boils down to, these are three relationships, three kinds of relationships that most people typically view as a person who has power versus someone who does not have power. And so historically, traditionally, for millennia, men have had the power and women did not. When the Apostle Paul wrote these words to that church in Ephesus, that was a huge part of the system of living. How many of you ever heard the term patriarchy? Okay? And so men had power, women had very little power. And that has been historically the way things have been. And so the world looks at a lot of relationships from the power or powerless viewpoint. And so there he talks to husbands and wives. He talks to children and parents, and I mean, would recognize children as people who don't have a lot of power, and parents that would have power, okay? And so there's this theme through these three kinds of relationships. So we're going to pull back and talk about it this way. Second major point I want to make is this, or title or heading is this: being a Christian changes everything you know about power and authority. Being a Christian changes everything you know about power and authority. Jesus told us how the world would handle power. How many of you recognize we just went through an election? Isn't that all about power? Power and authority. Who's got the power? Who doesn't have the power? Who wants the power? Who should have the power and the authority over the people? And we see this in the world. War about it over money and power and authority and law and rule and all of that. The world sees this as a hierarchical system. And I'll tell you one thing for sure, Jesus doesn't see it that way. Everything you know about power and authority switches and changes when you come to know Christ. In Matthew chapter 20, this is what Jesus says in verses 25 through 28. He says, "But Jesus called them to him and said, 'You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them.'" How many of you have ever balked at someone's authority over your life before? Yes. Raise your hand. How many of you have ever complained about your boss? Yes. Have you noticed? No, I'm not going to. Yeah, have you ever had an employee conversation in the break room and the conversation turned around to about your boss and you're like, "We have the best boss I've ever had." Anybody? One of you. Okay. Two of you. How many of you were like, the conversation in the break room was like, "Management is so stupid, and if I was just, you know..." Okay, that one has it. And I knew it would. So he says here, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority to them." I'll get you all with this one. How many of you have ever complained about our government before? Oh, okay, there we go. Verse 26, "It shall not be so among you." It's Jesus. "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Here is Jesus, the Son of God, the Son of Man, having all authority and power given to him as the Son of God in the Trinity, the God-man, Jesus, having all authority, empties himself of that authority and comes and makes himself a servant in the world. It's just mind-blowing, actually, to have all the power and authority and then to empty that out to become a human being. He does it. Why does he do it? To give his life as a ransom for many. Christian authority isn't about control, it's about influence. Okay? Let me take you back to Ephesians, verse 5, and we're going to go back to and just hit a couple of these relationships and how this kind of plays out. In Ephesians 5, verse 33, this is at the end of lots of verses instructing husbands and wives. And then he says in verse 33, let each of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. There is this relationship between the husband and wife that shows up as love and respect. And Tina and I, tried very to communicate that last week, that husbands and wives that are equal before the Lord, and that we give of ourselves to the other. We submit one to the other. Wives are submitting to the husband in respect. Husbands are submitting to wives in the laying down of their lives for the wife. And so love and respect and the self-surrender, this is not how most people live. But let it not be so among you. It's not about a power struggle or the battle of the sexes. This is about living with influence rather than control. And we have seen the fall of mankind exhibit this as power and authority over from the very beginning. It was never really God's intention. And so it is about influence. How does Tina influence me? It's through respect. And I influence her through love. It's not out of domination or being subject to or second. And then he goes on. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's about influence. And I'll ask this question, then we'll move on. But if you were to take a survey of where you are at in the power strata of the world, where would you put yourself? Like, I don't know who this person is, but this would be the most powerful person in the world. We're just going to move Jesus out of the way and just, like, he's not on the list because you're all good Christians and you would just put Jesus at the top. Okay? Who's the most powerful person in the world? Who's the least powerful person in the world? Where do you put yourself? I need like a game show back. I don't know, Price is Right wheel or something. I don't know. Where are you? You've got some power, but how much power do you have? I don't have a lot. I don't have a lot. But how many of you know the world wants power? They want power, and they want it to subject others to their own wills. That's not how Jesus did it. I mean, you know, Jesus could have marched in with the army, the angel army, and just taken over the world. Sometimes I wish that he had done that. But he didn't. Because he didn't come to destroy people, he came to ransom them. And so the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords emptied himself and gave up his life. And as Christians, we have that same need in this world, that even though the world would struggle and wrestle for power, Christians live very different lives, and we live lives of self-giving and of self-sacrifice, and we influence in those ways. Let's move on. Children and parents, this is chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Again, he starts off with what we would consider as the weaker, and finishes addressing the stronger. In verse 1, he says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Anybody ever had that quoted to you by your parents? Okay. Aha, Lauren raised her hand. I don't remember saying it, but I'll take your word for it. How many of you ever use it against your kids? The Lord says, the Bible says. Okay, that's all right. You could. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Okay? Very simple. Where most of our attention would go as parents. Make your kids obey, right? But what does he say in verse 4? Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here's a couple of more attributes, or if you will, bits of influence, not power, not authority, but in husbands and wives relationship, love and respect. In children and parents, he says here to use honor and obedience. Children, those are your ways of influencing in this world. How many of you would recognize there's none more powerless people in the world than children? Right? They don't have the physical strength or don't have the experience or the power to take over their lives, and nor should they really, because how many of you as a 6-year-old would have made great decisions for the rest of your life? Right? So kids need parents to come in and be their decision maker, from making every possible decision to making fewer decisions. Hopefully by the age of 18 and beyond, they are capable of making their own decisions and making them wisely. Well, they're capable of making their own decisions, whether they're ready or not. But hopefully they would make those decisions in wisdom. Because he says here, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's a different attitude. Parents, and especially parents of younger kids, those kids are God's kids first. They have little bodies, but their spirits are already full grown. They are an eternal creature just like you. They don't grow into eternity. They are eternally made. Their bodies grow up, their minds develop, but they are God's first, and we are to instruct them in the discipline of the Lord. And then in 5 through 9, he says, bondservants and masters, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ. Not by the way of eye service or people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. Now that's key to this whole thing when it comes to bondservants and masters. Now, let's stop right here and interject something obvious, I think. And it's this. This is not the system in which we work today. Okay, bondservants or slaves versus masters. That was a huge part of the Roman world, and somewhere in the neighborhood of 30%, if I'm remembering my research correctly, of society were slaves. 30%. And from my research, it was almost better in some cases to be a bondservant than to be a free person, because they were more taken care of in some cases. Now, not everything about slavery in the first century was as we would think, as someone being captured and conquered and brought into slavery and abused. Some of those people would actually accept the place of being a bondservant because it would give them a livelihood and an income. Okay, and so slavery in the first century is very different than how we might think of it. The closest way of understanding this, how many of you need money and go to work? Okay. Yes. That's probably the closest way of understanding these verses or applying them to our lives. Not as slaves versus masters, but as employees. And then as he's going to address here, places, if you're in management over other people or an ownership of a business that people work in, then this is also words for you. So he says, verse 7, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man. You work for God first, and then whomever signs the check second. So that adjusts your attitude for everything that you do there. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. The Lord will repay you. Verse 9, masters, do the same to them. Stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him, no partiality with God. So what's our influence? A sincere heart is a way of influence. Doing a good job as working under the Lord is a way of influencing. Same with masters. God shows no partiality. We think, again, we think very hierarchy, who's the boss, who's not the boss, who's in charge, who's making decisions, all of that. God just, he lets all that stuff happen, but that's not the way he operates. We are serving him first. Here's the final thing I want to say. Well, that's a lie. Third point, close to the end. You are never powerless, because you can always choose to influence. Did I spell choose correctly? Yes. Okay, that's good. You are never powerless. I just realized I maybe didn't spell that right. But I did. Good. Thank you. How many of you have ever felt powerless before? And how frustrating that is? We can look at the world and say, you know what? I don't have what traditionally what other people would say is influence or power, and that might be I don't have a lot of money, I don't have a lot of influence, I don't have a lot of possession, I don't have authority over people. And you can come away feeling very powerless. But the bottom line is he walks us through here in Ephesians. You know what? You are not powerless. You're in control of yourself. And you can surrender yourself to the Lord and walk through this life celebrating Jesus, walking in authority, influencing other people for God's good. And loving each other. So let me tie all this up and we'll finish up. Hannah's going to sing one more song for you, by the way. In the world of evil, and in our natural response to evil, we can get very jaded and tired. And I think that that can end up poisoning the way we live. And I think it can get into our relationships. In fact, the Bible does predict that in the end days, in the end times, the love of many will grow cold. And as Christians, we need to be very careful against that. And the way to do that is to be intentional about the way we love each other. And it's not about trying to get power over other people, but influencing them by the love that God gives to us. We entrust all the rest of the junk to the Lord. He'll sort that stuff out. But we have influence, and we can do it through love. And I want to ask, I will ask you this as a final thing. What other means of influence do we have as Christ's followers? So if I interject through this section of Scripture that the way we do that is through mutual surrender and loving each other and treating each other on that on an equal playing field, looking for the benefit of others, that's love to me. What are some other things that we can utilize as influence in and for other people's lives? Okay. Anybody? Would anybody have a quick answer to that? What are some Christian tools we can use to influence others for Christ? Anybody? I know you're not used to talking in church at me. Besides, amen. Jamie, what are some other things? What is it? Praying for one another. Amen. Yes. Love each other. We can pray for each other. What are some other means of influence that we have as Christians in a world? Music. Yes. Yes. Katie. Kindness. Absolutely. Yeah. Serving without expectation. Yes. Huge influence. Yes. Personal testimonies. You can't argue with a testimony. Amen. What are some? Giving of your time to help others unconditionally. Huge influence. What are some other influencers? Good. These were great answers. That could keep, if you just did that, we could keep busy for a while. Abby, did you have one? Oh, no. Okay. Rick? How you live. That by itself. So, these are great answers. How many of you know you need to have a good attitude to do any of those things in a world with a bad attitude? Annie, will you come and be ready? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we understand that you have us in this world to be witnesses for you, to serve you, to work for you, to work as unto you, to influence others as you would by laying down our lives, submitting to one another, entrusting our lives to you. Lord, you have placed people in our lives, Lord, that might seem that they're higher than us in power or lower than us in power. But Lord, we're not interested in those things. We ask, Lord, you'd help us to influence them for you. So we pray for them. We seek to serve them, to encourage them, to be kind for them, to share our testimony with them. Lord, share our gifts with them, to love them. Because ultimately, Lord, we pray that they would all come to know you and serve you and give their lives to you. So, Lord, if we've fallen into a life of complaining or grumbling or seeking power over others, then, Lord, we just ask you to forgive us. Restore us, Lord, in our right mind, right ways of thinking, the way you see things, that you'd use us for your good. Lord, you always know what is best. You always move forward with love and grace and truth. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that you do these things in greater and greater ways in our lives. Because you're everything to us. And we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.